So a couple of years pass, and Paul looks back on that experience in Thessalonica, where he stayed a brief time. We know at least 3 weeks, and perhaps there was some time following his three Sabbath days in the Jewish synagogue, where he ministered in the marketplace to Gentiles. But he was there a brief time at the most. So he reflects back upon that experience, that short time in Thessalonica, and he writes to the Thessalonian Christians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you is not a failure." Run out of town, but Paul said it's not a failure. And so tonight, Paul says, the ministry was a success, so we're going to ask this question: what is a successful ministry? And I want to give it to you in one answer, and then we're going to elaborate on it. A successful ministry is one which God approves. A successful ministry is one which God approves. Look in verse 4. "On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel." We are not trying to please men, but God. So what is a successful ministry? It's one that God approves. That's all. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. One that God approves. One of our favorite preachers is Junior Hill, who has preached here in this pulpit numerous occasions, and is scheduled to be with us next year as well. I know many of you who are gathered here tonight came to saving faith in Jesus during a Junior Hill evangelistic meeting. In his book, Just When I Need Him Most, Junior Hill writes these words, and I quote, "Churches that cannot make that clear distinction between performance and praise inevitably succumb to the incessant lure of worldliness. Paul clearly warned that in the last days, churches would have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. It doesn't take much spiritual perception to see that those days have now befallen us. Driven by an insatiable hunger for numerical growth and statistical success, many of our churches have abandoned doctrinal purity, neglected spiritual commitment, and made light of the rigid demands of the cross. This obsessive desire to succeed at any cost has become such a burning passion for some that all else bows in reverence before it." He goes on to write, "It is painfully obvious that there are some churches who had much rather be popular than right. To these misguided congregations, man's comfort is far more important than God's commands. Therefore, if the world doesn't like what the church gives them, then the church gives them what they like. Disdaining the Lord's clear admonition to become salt that preserves, they choose rather to become sugar that pleases." Prophetic words. Let's talk tonight about a successful ministry. And let Paul's words to the Thessalonian Christians be our authoritative guide. Not what does some poster say, some surveyor say, some church growth guru somewhere say, but what does God say? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you His gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel." Now here's the key phrase in this text. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. "You know, we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believe. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. In these 12 verses, we have five marks of a successful ministry, which are given to us. And it doesn't matter if it's the ministry of a pastor, or a missionary, or a Bible teacher, or a deacon, or a layperson. Because all of us have been gifted for ministry, and while some have been chosen by God for vocational equipping ministry, every child of God has been given the responsibility of service in the family of God, in the body of Christ. So what is a successful ministry? Five marks. The first mark is found in verses 2 through 6. I'm calling this mark the mark of courageous integrity. The mark of courageous integrity. Now, a person who has integrity is a person who is honest. A person who doesn't speak with a forked tongue. A person who is the same in the dark as he is in the light. And it's one thing to have integrity when everybody agrees with you. It's another thing to have integrity when there are adversaries and opponents. And Paul is writing to the Thessalonian Christians, and in essence, he's defending his ministry in Thessalonica. The scholars say that perhaps after Paul left, some folks came along and said to those young believers in the church there in Thessalonica that this preacher Paul was a fraud. He was a charlatan. And so Paul is writing to set the record straight. You know, there's sometimes when your integrity is challenged, the best thing to do is just do nothing, just ignore it. There's sometimes when your integrity is challenged that you must clearly and persuasively rebuke that error. This is one of those times. Look in verse 2. Paul says, We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. Before Paul and his missionary band made it to Thessalonica, they went to Philippi. And in Philippi, the Spirit of God was blessing the proclamation of the gospel, and it got Paul and Silas thrown in jail. They were horsewhipped and put in jail. They were put in chains, and during the night, God caused the earth to do a little shaking and moving around, what we'd call an earthquake, and the doors of the jail were sprung, and the chains fell off, and God set them free. But they had a tough time in Philippi. I mean, you talk about the master of the understatement, but when Paul describes that horrible experience in Philippi, just as we suffered and were insulted, kind of passes it off. But he says, you know, the help of our God, once we got to Thessalonica, we dared to tell you the gospel in spite of strong opposition. As we saw from Acts 17 a little earlier, there was very strong opposition to the gospel in Thessalonica. Now look in verse 3. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. Paul says our message was not an erroneous message. It was pure doctrine. And he said our motives are not impure. Our motives were pure. Our reason for being in Thessalonica was absolutely honorable and above reproach. He says we weren't trying to trick you in any way. Verse 4, on the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Approved by God. That's all that matters. It's not what your friends think. It's not what your family thinks. It's not what the Chamber of Commerce thinks. It's not what the labor union thinks. It's not what your supervisor thinks. It's what does God say? Approved by God. Do you have the heavenly stamp of approval on your life and ministry? Paul says, we spoke to you Thessalonians as men approved by God, who had been entrusted by God with the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this next sentence in verse 4. We are not trying to please men, but God. There it is right there, folks. Now, if you miss everything else tonight, don't miss this. Right here, the middle of verse 4. We are not trying to please men, but please God. In this room, there are only two kinds of folks among the saved. The men pleasers and the God pleasers. Either you're trying to please men or you're trying to please God. Now, the only ones that are free are those that are trying to please God. Everybody else is in bondage. You're in bondage to somebody else's opinion, somebody else's thoughts, somebody else's assessment of you. But if you're trying to please God, you're free. That's a good way to live. And we can know the truth, Jesus says, and the truth will set us free. Oswald Chambers, the man who wrote the book, My Utmost for His Highest, and I've commended it to you before, and I'll just not let this opportunity pass without commending it to you again. If you don't have a copy of My Utmost for His Highest, let me encourage you to rush out tomorrow and get a copy and begin to use it in your quiet times. Oswald Chambers said, and I quote, "The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything." Well said. And Paul says, a successful ministry is one that is characterized by courageous integrity. A courageous minister, be he pastor, missionary, deacon, Bible teacher, layperson, whatever it may be, is not the kind of person who licks his finger and sticks his finger up in the wind to see which way the wind is blowing and gets on the popular side. It's a person of integrity. It's a person of courage. It's not for sale. I'm a little reluctant to tell this, but this individual is long gone, so I think it's safe now to tell it. But back in the early 80s, there was a very fine man who served as a deacon in our church, and he was very kind to me and my family. It was a fairly regular experience for this man to come up to me on a Sunday or a Wednesday and place in my pocket a $100 bill, for which I was grateful. I never try to give it back to him. You know, the Bible says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive, and I didn't want to keep him from being blessed. He was and is a kind and generous man. And often would give me a $100 bill. And after he had served for a while as deacon, he rotated off, as we ask our deacons. Our policy requires that deacons rotate off. And during the year that he rotated off, he dropped out of Sunday school. He didn't drop out of anything else, but he dropped out of Sunday school. And when it came time to choose and nominate deacons for election, the deacon nomination, with integrity, because the policy says to be a deacon at Lakeview, you have to be active in Sunday school, chose not to renominate this individual. And because I felt a real kinship with him, I felt like that I needed to go to him and say to him, "This is why you're not being renominated." And I did. Well, I knew I ran the risk of perhaps of injuring our friendship. But it didn't injure our friendship, because he's a good and honorable man, though he's long gone. But he never gave me another $100 bill. I'm not for sale. Never have been. Don't ever plan to be. My source and my supply is God in heaven. That's the way it ought to be, folks. Now look in verse 5. Paul writes, "You know, we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness." Do you know flattery is condemned in the Bible? Proverbs 26:28 says, "A flattering mouth works ruin." You know what a flatterer is? A flatterer is a liar. God says, "I hate liars." Paul says a successful ministry is one that doesn't use flattery, that doesn't sweet talk people. We didn't use flattery. We didn't put on a mask to cover up greed. We didn't have any greed. God's our witness to this, he says. Look in verse 6. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you nor from anyone else. And the reason he wasn't looking for praise from men is because he had the approval of God in his life. That's all that really matters. So what does a successful ministry look like? It looks, first of all, like a person who's marked by courageous integrity. Let me give you a second mark in verses 7 and 8. Not only courageous integrity, but number two, sacrificial love. A successful ministry is characterized by sacrificial love. Look in verse 7. Verse 7. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Now in verse 7, Paul says, I'm an apostle, and as an apostle, I could have made some demands upon you because I was chosen by the Lord Jesus himself to be an apostle, and I have apostolic authority. But he said, I chose not to exercise my apostolic authority. I chose not to be a burden to you, but instead I was ministering among you, he says, like a mother who cares for her little children. And the word that Paul uses here is a nursing mother. It's a word of tender intimacy. Paul said, I had this sacrificial love for you, like a mother who nurses her own child. Those of you who are mothers can identify with this much better than those of us who are fathers can. I marvel when our children were younger and they would be sick, how Kim could get up throughout the night again and again and again to care for sick children. You mothers have been there. There's something about a mother's ability to hear the cry of a little child that's sick and to get up in the middle of the night and take care of it. Dad just sleeps through the whole thing. And what causes a mom to do that? I tell you what it is. It's sacrificial love. It's a willingness to sacrifice your own comfort and your pleasure to care for that child. And Paul said, my ministry among you was not like just exercising apostolic authority, but I was gentle among you. I was like a mother who cared for a little child. And he goes on to say in verse 8, and our love for you was so much that we delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become dear to us. Paul loved these Thessalonian Christians. He loved them so much that he shared the gospel with them, but he also shared his life with them. There's a wonderful truth for us to gain here, and that is that our witness is not to be just verbal, but our witness is to be personal and incarnational. Just like God the Son was incarnated in human flesh, then as the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we seek to bear witness, we are to place ourselves in those situations where we have relationships, where we care for people, where we earn the right and gain the trust of some unbeliever so that they might have the experience of knowing Jesus because they trust us and we love them. We care for them. Successful ministry is marked by sacrificial love. Let me give you a third mark of successful ministry, found in verse 9. The third mark is passionate labor. Passionate labor. In verse 9, Paul writes, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. Now let's set the context on this. Paul labored passionately in Thessalonica to declare the gospel. He labored bivocationally. There were some places where Paul was supported by the tithes and offerings of the people of God, but in Thessalonica, Paul worked bivocationally. He was a tin maker by trade. He was a leather worker, if you please. And during the time that he was in this particular city of Thessalonica, either he worked in the daytime making tents and preached the gospel at night, or the other way around, or maybe some of both, or as at least one commentary said, he probably preached the gospel while he worked. He was there, had some little shop somewhere making tents, and people would come and go, and as they would come and go in his shop, he would tell them about Jesus. Much like Chuck Farrell down here on the front row does over at Chuck's Barbecue. I mean, you can't go in that place without being covered up with Jesus. Tracts, scripture scripture verses on the wall, testimony there as you go out the door, Christian music playing over the sound system. Well, Paul was a successful minister because he passionately labored in getting the gospel out. And there were some religious charlatans, which were common in that day, and perhaps some had said to the Thessalonian Christians, this Paul who came here, he was just like the rest of these guys. He just wanted to make a buck, and Paul refused to take any tithes and offerings from them. He worked bivocationally in order to preach the gospel without being accused of anything. And he says, you remember, verse 9, you remember, brothers, our toil and our hardship. We worked night and day. He wasn't casual about it. He wasn't flippant about it. He wasn't half-hearted about it. He was wholehearted about taking the gospel to the Thessalonian people. There's something to be said about being passionately committed to the work of the gospel. W.E. Sangster, the early part of this century, was one of the great leaders of the Methodist Church in Great Britain. On one occasion, he was interviewing applicants for the Methodist ministry when an interesting young man presented himself before the committee. When it came his time to speak, this would-be preacher said he felt that he ought to explain to the committee that he was rather shy by temperament and not the sort of person who would set the Thames River on fire. In other words, not the sort of person that would stir up the city. Dr. Sangster responded by saying, my dear brother, I'm not interested to know if you could set the Thames on fire. What I want to know is this. If I picked you up by the scruff of your neck and dropped you into the Thames, would it sizzle? Passionately getting out the gospel, passionately laboring in the Lord's vineyard. It is said that when the great evangelist George Whitefield was preaching, that people were getting out of their beds in Edinburgh, Scotland, to go hear him preach. And a man on his way to the great tabernacle met David Hume, the Scottish philosopher and the very famous skeptic who denied all that the Bible teaches. And this person was surprised to meet David Hume on his way to hear George Whitefield preach. And he said to David Hume, he said, duh, I thought you didn't believe in the gospel. To which David Hume replied, I don't, but Whitefield does. Paul was like Whitefield. He believed the gospel, and he was passionate about it, and he labored at it passionately to take the good news of the saving grace of Jesus Christ to wherever he went. We're talking tonight about a successful ministry. Let me give you a fourth mark of a successful ministry. Found in verse 10. The fourth mark is an exemplary lifestyle. A person who has a successful ministry, be it vocational or as layperson, is a person who has an exemplary lifestyle. Look with me in verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God. Now, Paul's calling to two witnesses. He says, Thessalonians, you are witnesses of this. And number next, God is a witness of this. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. I want you to see those three words there, holy, righteous, and blameless. I don't want to make too much of the distinction here because I think you can make the case that he's just talking about an exemplary lifestyle here, but I want to just see if I can make some minor distinction between them. holy perhaps means pleasing to God, set apart for the purposes of God and therefore pleasing to God. Righteous, on the other hand, perhaps refers to a person's relationships or his dealings with others. And then, of course, blameless has to do with your reputation in the community at large. And Paul says, I call you to witness because I was there among you. You witnessed this, and God is a witness of this because God in heaven saw this. When I was among you, my lifestyle was an exemplary lifestyle. It was marked by holiness and righteousness and blamelessness. Now, we can't be sinless in this world, though we ought to sin less and less and less as we walk with God. We cannot be sinless in this world, but we can be blameless. You say, Pastor, what's the difference? Well, a sinless person is a person who doesn't who never disobeys God. 1 John says we never achieve that in this life. But a blameless person who is a person who, when he sins and the Spirit of God convicts him that is a sin, he instantaneously repents of that sin, confessing that sin and receiving the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ against that sin. An exemplary lifestyle is absolutely essential for a successful ministry. One of the greatest weapons that Satan has to cause people to stay away from the gospel and to refuse to trust the Lord Jesus Christ is the lifestyle of a believer that dishonors God. Robert Murray McShane, that great Scottish pastor who poured his life out and died at age 29, said, and I quote, "It is not great talents that God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus." That's worth saying again, isn't it? Let me say it again. Robert Murray McShane said, you ought to write this down, quote, "It is not great talents that God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus." What about your lifestyle? Is it blameless? I know it can't be sinless, but is it blameless? Are there any areas that dishonor the Lord? Is there anything there in your life that gives someone justification for saying, now if that's what it means to follow Jesus, I don't want any part of that? Then if so, it's time to repent. And now finally, verses 11 and 12, as we think about the marks of a successful ministry, the fifth mark is positive exhortation. Positive exhortation. Look in verses 11 and 12. "For you know how we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Earlier, Paul said, I related to you like a mother does with her small children. And now he compares his ministry to that of a father. Now, for those of you who do not come from whole and wholesome and loving homes, this might be a little difficult. Because when you hear the word father, you may think of a person who was cruel, who was unkind, who was critical. But we're talking about the model father, the kind that God says Christian fathers ought to be here, okay? And Paul says here in verse 11, "When I was among you, we dealt with you as a father deals with his own children." And this is how he says a father should deal with his own children, verse 12, "encouraging them, comforting them, and urging them to live lives worthy of God." Positive exhortation. Paul said a successful ministry is a ministry which, while it's marked by courage and and a fearlessness that's willing to call sin, sin. It's also a ministry which is positive in nature, in which there is encouragement to those who are discouraged, and there's comfort for those who are beaten up along the way, and there's this exhortation to go on with God, to live a life worthy of God. A spiritual ministry which is successful ought to be one where that servant of Christ is cheering on other people to go deeper with God, to say, you can do it by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to stay the way you are. You can be more than you ever imagined. The supernatural resurrection power of Jesus dwells within you. And by faith, you can appropriate the blessings which are yours in Christ Jesus to live a life worthy of God. Positive exhortation. So there it is. A successful ministry. It's not the size of the building. It's not the number of people that sit in the pews. It's not how popular you are in the community. It's right here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. This is our guide. It is an authoritative guide. It is a sufficient guide. We don't need some kind of guru somewhere to tell us what success is. We've got the Bible. That's all we need. And we need to submit our lives. Whether it's me or Brother David or one of our pastors or our deacons or our just members. Every one of us. Submit our lives to the authority of the Word of God. And then someday when we stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, then we'll hear Him say, hey, well done. Well done. Well done. Approved by God. What is a successful ministry? It's in a ministry which is approved by God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Your Word which comes to us with such clarity, such force, such authority. Your Word which is given to us